Well, good morning. Welcome to Fellowship of Huntsville Church. Great day today. All the experts say that that fall starts, I think, September the 21st. Is that right? Well, it started yesterday, first day of college football in my book. And the great thing about it is I love college football, but more than that, I love the beginning of the fall because I know for sure that this heat will go away. And when football ends, we're going to want the warmth back again. Our entire mindset will change over this period of time. And so that's the way it happens every year, and I look forward to it every time. So we are here, we can celebrate, and just who God is and who He is in our lives well beyond things like weather and football. His blessings upon us have been very, very, very significant, especially through what we just praised the Lord about. Him dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. If you're visiting with us this morning, we'd love to hear from you. There should be a card underneath the seat in front of you. You can grab it, fill it out, turn it in, either in the offering box in the back, which is where we take checks as well, or any kind of money, paper type stuff. You can do all that electronically, including that welcome connection card, and ask questions, prayer requests, all those kind of things. You can We welcome that. And if you'd like to join the church, you're welcome to do that at the end or just ask questions about that. You can come down and visit with us or even come to one of the elders at the end of the service and talk to us. So we've got scripture to read. CF being in John for a while now, and we're in John 14. If you would, turn to John 14, verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to read real quick these two verses. Kind of hard to read these two verses because you're not supposed to take these two verses out of context, but I'm about to do it. If that's all you read is these two verses, but CF's going to wrap all that up. Starting in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us, for providing for us in ways beyond our imagination and knowledge. Lord, you are always at work, even through the good things and the bad things, things that we just cannot comprehend. And Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty and love for us. And we say all this in your name. Amen.
Let me get everyone, go ahead and grab a seat. I'd like to welcome everyone here this morning. Good, glad to have you here. I'm going to be preaching the passage that David read. I'll be in John 14, and we'll be looking at verses 13 and 14 as we continue our study in John. And this is part of the Upper Room Discourse. We looked at verse 12 last week, so we'll be tying that in this week, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come, we thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here, hear your word. We pray for your divine direction and guidance, that you would give us insight and understanding to your scripture, that you would direct me as I teach it and help me to explain it clearly and accurately. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would take and make application in each person's life, wherever they may be, whatever situation they're faced with. Just pray, Father, they'd see the practical application from your scripture. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. As you look here at verses 13 and 14, last week, if you were here, we covered verse 12. And in verse 12, Jesus promises the disciples that whoever believes in him, he says, I say to you, he who believes in me, okay, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And we discussed that verse of scripture and talked about what are the greater works that he's talking about doing. And the greater works that he's talking about doing is works of eternal worth and value. What kind of works did Christ do? Well, some people came to faith while he was here, but by and large, he was setting the stage for his death, burial, and resurrection, and then the institution of the church, which is going to happen on the day of Pentecost. And what he was doing was, as the Lamb of God, as the Messiah, as the promised one of God, and as God himself, he was validating those claims. Okay? He would speak a message and perform a miracle to validate that I have the right to do that miracle. For example, the one I use, a very easy one, they bring a guy in, they dig a hole in the roof, you remember that, and they lower the guy down in front of Jesus, and he's on a mat and he's never walked, and Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven you. And the Pharisees all get upset and they say, you can't say that, only God can forgive sins. He said, well, so that you know that I got the power to forgive sin, take up your mat and walk. And he takes up his mat and walks. That validates his claims, okay? That authenticates who he is. And so he would do these signs to show who he was. He only traveled about an 80-mile area, the regions of Galilee and Judea primarily. He only traveled with basically 12 people. And at times, you know, he had the 35 and the 70 or the 40 and the 70 that followed him. But he never really had a big group of people. Sometimes there'd be multitudes would gather, but they weren't followers. They were there to see what Christ was doing, okay? He's in the upper room now. He's the night before he's going to be tried and then crucified. And he's passing on to his disciples, y'all are going to take over after me. This is what you need to know. At no point in time had there been a situation where the Spirit of God indwelt people. He would come upon prophet, priests, kings, judges, stuff like that to set them apart for an office. But in this new coming age, the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be inside everyone. And they're going to do greater works. What greater works are they going to do? Greater in scope and endurance. Because what they're going to do is go out and preach the gospel. And when they preach the gospel, people that trust Christ are going to have something that is going to endure for all eternity. When God healed the man born blind in the temple, he eventually died. When he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda who hadn't walked in 38 years, he eventually died. Even Lazarus, who he raised from the grave, eventually died. But what the disciples are going to do is because of the presence of the Spirit, because of the work of Christ, they're going to do works of a greater magnitude. Matter of fact, by the time you get to the end of the book of Acts, the gospel's traveled almost all the way to Spain. I mean, it is spread all over the place. And so we're going to see greater works in scope and endurance. Because, be honest, no man can do a greater work than God as far as power. Correct? Can't. You just can't do it. So the greater there, that's what he's referencing. Well, if you're going to be doing these kind of works, he tells them in verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now, this verse of Scripture here, as David alluded to when he read it, is a verse of Scripture that is often taken out of context. It is often a verse of Scripture that is read such as this, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And it's a standalone two-verse passage, if you will, and people will build theology off of it. And one of the biggest theologies that have been built off of it is what is commonly referred to as name it and claim it. I don't know if you've heard that before. Prosperity gospel, that kind of a thing, which is closer to a metaphysical cult than it is Christianity. What is metaphysics? What does that consist of? Metaphysics is a branch of philosophy that's based on nature or a most fundamental structure of reality. What it teaches is that the human mind, through thinking or saying certain things, can bring things into reality. It is the basis for a lot of witchcraft. It's the basis for a lot of cults. And a lot of the teaching borders on that. A lot of the modern day teaching borders on that. Man cannot create physical reality by his thoughts. That's plain and simple. That cannot happen. That is a myth. All right. But there's something else on this verse that's very, very important to understanding the verse. Look at verse 13. When you look at verse 13, some translations, for example, NIV, will say, whatever you ask in my name. I'm reading from the New King James, and my translation says, and whatever you ask in my name. When you look at the Greek text that this comes from, the Greek text has a conjunction in front of it. A conjunction, the word and, a conjunction means that that passage or that sentence is tied to something previously said. That's important to understand because, number one, that verse doesn't stand alone. What that verse is saying, Jesus is telling them, if you believe in me, the works that I will do, you will do also, and greater works than these you will do. Why? Because I go to my Father. When I go to my Father, the Spirit's going to come to you. He's going to indwell you, and you're going to be empowered by Him, and you're going to be able to do things of spiritual worth and value like you've never done before. Amen. That's never been done. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do it. See, it's not a standalone verse to get whatever you want to get in life. The verse has a conjunction, and that means that it ties back into the previous passage, meaning, how can I do these greater works? How can I be successful in ministry? I can be successful in ministry because I can ask Christ and He can give me the guidance and the power and the direction that I need in my life. That's why it's important to take verses in context. The second thing is this. What is faith? Let's address the subject of faith. Many people view faith as being a power or a force, okay? That's a common belief of faith. What faith is belief in an objective truth, okay? What I mean by that, an objective truth is something outside of myself. For example, the Bible. When I'm in conflict with somebody and I want to respond in a Christ-like way, I act according to the objective standard that's set before me. Forgive one another. That's an objective truth. I may not feel like doing that. I may not think about doing that. But I know as a believer, that is the right thing to do. And even though I don't see it, even though I don't necessarily believe it, I'm going to trust it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing God and His holy word. Many people view faith as a force or a means by which to control God. There's a big difference between the two, okay? Faith is often viewed as a way to control God to get whatever we want. And we'll use faith, or people will teach you that you can use faith to get whatever you want if you don't waver in your faith, all right? And they will use that in relationship to physical things and to health, all right? Now, before you run out of here and say, well, preacher, don't believe people can be healed. I believe in the healing power of God. I pray for sick people. I pray over people. And I trust for God's will to be done in their life, all right? If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't pray, okay? So I do believe God heals. And I believe God heals people all the time. You see it happen quite often. I believe God gives us wisdom. I believe God gives us guidance. I believe God empowers us. All those things are what? Faith. I'm believing God for it, okay? But I do not see faith as a force or a means by which to control God. that just because I believe something, then God has to act in according to that. One of the things that causes people to do that is just the natural, everyday nature of man. All right? Man always wants to have power to get what he wants, and if he has to use God to do it, then he'll use it. One of those glorifies God. The other one exalts man. If my faith can control God, then I'm the one that has the power. But if my faith exalts God, then God is the one that has power. There's a big difference between the two, okay? The third thing is this. If you read verse 12, he says, "And assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do greater works than these. He will do because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask." The phrase, whatever you ask, is not a standalone, but it ties back to something else. And so what is it going to tie back to? It's tying back into the greater works. The greater works that you do, and whatever you ask, God's going to help you do that. So he's tying the two together. And so this verse is a companion verse with a verse that goes before it. Another thing that causes people to get off is this. They say, "And whatever you ask in my name." And then in verse 14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And they will reduce the name of Jesus to being Jesus. And they will view it. They view it almost as if it's a magical incantation. That if you add Jesus on the end, it's going to happen. And you can know that because they'll say, "We have to pray, we have to ask this in the name of Jesus." And some of them, when they pray, they'll get to the end of the prayer and they'll go, "And in the name of Jesus." And they'll emphasize that, or they'll say, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Folks, there is no magical incantation. God is not manipulated. God is not moved by that in us. So what does this mean in the name of Jesus? Let me throw this out to you. Not a single prayer in the Bible ends with "in the name of Jesus." So what does that mean? And yet we say it all the time. I prayed it this morning. I said, "In the name of Jesus, amen." Okay? What do I mean when I say that? Am I thinking that because I put Jesus on the end of it, that it's going to happen? Why do I do that? I will submit to you that "in the name of Jesus" simply means "in accordance to the will of God." Amen. Let me explain. In a Hebrew mindset, or from the Hebrew perspective, when a person was given a name, the name of that person meant more than a title. In our culture today, we give names to people. For example, I go by CF. My name is Carlton Frank. That was my dad's name. My dad went by Carlton. So my parents decided, "You're going to go by CF. That way when they say Carlton, it wouldn't be like George Foreman's house. George, and you got six boys. What? Because he named all of his kids George Foreman. Every one of his boys. So they gave me a different title. They gave me CF. When my son was born, he was a third. And so we called him Carl, which is the abbreviation of Carlton. My father passed on, and my son had a son. He named his son the fourth, Carlton Frank Hazelwood the fourth. And what does he go by? He goes by Carlton, because the original Carlton is not here anymore. But those names are simply a title. When you say, "Hey, Bobby," Bobby's going to look around, right? That is a title. That is who we're speaking to. In the Bible, names meant, or were related to, in the Hebrew mindset, to the character and nature of that person. Jacob. When Jacob and Esau were born, they were twin brothers. And Jacob grabbed the heel of his brother. And Jacob went through his life, and Jacob was a manipulator. He was a conniver. He was a very despicable and rotten type of a human being, is what he was. At the end of his life, after all the trials and tribulations he went to, he leaned on his staff and he blessed his sons, and God said he is a man of faith. It took him his whole life to figure out how to live by faith. His whole life. You see little splashes of faith in his life, but really he doesn't get it together until the end. And they say he is named Jacob because he is a heel grabber. Now, when he was born, the name Jacob was out there, but it didn't mean heel grabber. Moses is writing that book way after the time of Jacob, and what that simply means is the name Jacob became associated with a deceiver and a heel grabber. Why? Because of the character of Jacob. When Jesus was here on earth, and he called Simon to be one of his disciples, what did he do with Simon? He renamed him. He said, "You're from now on, your name's going to be Peter because you're a rock." He's talking about his character. And what was Peter like in his life? He was a very strong, solid, immovable type person. He would even argue with the Lord. Lord says, "I'm going to go up to Jerusalem and die." Peter said, "Hang on, Jesus. Nay, nay, nay. You're not going to Jerusalem. You're not going to die. Get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God." Peter didn't care who it was. He would argue with everyone. And he would take a stand. That was a reflection of his character. God said he is a strong man. I'm going to name him Peter. He's not going to be Simon anymore. When Moses, back in the Old Testament, was given the law, God told him to assemble the people. And he said, "When you assemble the people, I'm going to reveal my name to them." Turn with me to Exodus 34. Let's take a look at that. Exodus chapter 34 of your Bible. Well, I'm in Genesis. Exodus 34. We're going to just pick up in, verse 4. This is where he cuts the tablet. It says, "So he cut two tablets of stone like the first one." Moses broke the first one, threw them down in frustration. They broke. God's given him a second set. "Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him. And he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Then the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him." Now, why did the Lord descend in a cloud? Well, you can't see God. It says no man has ever seen God. God is spirit. So what God did is he has this cloud around him, and he comes down on the mountain to where the people look at the cloud. They say, "That's God. That's God." That's all they could see of God. So it says, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there, and he proclaimed the name of the Lord." Now look at this. "He proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgressions and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.' So Moses made haste and bowed his head towards the earth in worship. Then he said, 'I now have found grace in your sight. O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we're a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance.'" When God proclaimed his name, he proclaimed who he is. He proclaimed his character. He's saying, "I am." When you say God, what are you saying? You're saying a merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, on and on and on. It's a revealing of his character is what it is. So the name of God means the character of God, the person of God, who God is. There's other places in the Bible. God's name is what? El Shaddai, the Almighty God, okay? He's referred to as Jehovah Jireh. He's the my Lord shall provide. He's referred to as Jehovah Rapha. What's all those names referring to? His character. It's referring to the person of God. So when we talk about name, when Jesus goes back to John, when Jesus uses this statement with his disciples, he's saying, and whatever you ask in my name, verse 14, I will do it. What he's saying in essence, folks, is whatever you ask in accordance with the character of Christ, he's going to do it. Turn with me to 1 John, the 5th chapter. And 1 John is written by the same guy, or modern day vernacular, the same dude that wrote the Gospel of John. And you look over there, John chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John. 1 John 5, 13, back in the back of your Bible. 1 John 5, 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, hold your place right there and go back to the Gospel of John by the same writer. And look at verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Then you flip over, you look at 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. All right? You can look at verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Then you can flip over here to 1 John 5:14. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What John is saying in John 14 is the same thing he's saying in 1 John 5. The name of God or the name of Jesus is not the title. Matter of fact, he wasn't even called Jesus back in that day and time. He was called Yeshua. So if we ask anything in accordance to his name, what we're saying is we're asking in accordance with his will. We're asking in accordance with his person. So what he's saying in this passage, and I'm in John, he's saying, you're going to do greater works than these because I go to my Father and my Spirit's going to come to you, and whatever you ask in my name or in accordance with my will, that I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, whatever good we do in ministry is done by the power of God in our life. God is only pleased with what he does. So when we're out ministry, someone's hurting, and you're spending time with them, and you're talking to them, you're helping them through a difficult time in their life and stuff, you're doing the will of God. You're ministering to people. And as you bring them closer to God, guess what? It's really the Spirit of God bringing them closer to God. And God is glorified because you have now become a vessel that God's using to do ministry in the lives of other people. That's what Paul means, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure? The treasure is not my faith. The treasure is not my talent. The treasure is not my ability. The treasure is the presence of God working through my life. Amen. To bring about his will and his purpose. Why? He tells you in verse 13 that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The purpose of the work is so that God is glorified by it. Not so that I get whatever I want in life. Now stop and think about this for a minute. If you think of faith in that aspect of name it, claim it, then all you have to do if you want something in life is believe God is going to do it, and you create that in your own mind, and then you pray and you do the magical incantation in the name of Jesus. And you really emphasize the Jesus part, and God, man, Hazelwood did it again. I really don't want him to have this, but I got to do it now. That's kind of off. God is not controlled by man. You understand? God is sovereign. God does what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, and the way he wants to do it. What prayer does is it brings you and me, who are sinful people and who have selfish desires and who have our own plan for life and our own road we want to travel. What prayer does, prayer brings us in line with the will of God. Prayer causes us to accept the will of God because we are rebellious, sinful people. Don't ever forget that. And even when you're born again, we're like that. Some of you saw that this morning. You walked in and said, look at that, man. They got my chair. See, we're always focused on ourselves, right? They got my parking spot. There was someone pulled in mine the other day. I had to sit out there and repent before I went and thrashing about and grieving. That's how really evil and sinful and wicked we are. We look after ourselves, and that should remind us, man, we're in desperate need of a Savior every day. We're in desperate need of the grace of God in our life. And we need to be careful in life that we don't think Christianity revolves around us, folks. Christianity revolves around the person of God, specifically the person of Christ. And our job is to get in line and bring glory to Him. This life is not about trying to get everything that we can get and have all the stuff that we want to have and go to heaven at the same time. That's not what it's about. We get off track and we follow down the wrong pathways and we forget, what does this mean in the name of Jesus? Because remember, I told you earlier, there's not a single prayer in the Bible that ends with in the name of Jesus. So it has to mean in accordance to the will of God is what it has to mean. If I ask anything that God purposes, He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And that's not a lack of faith. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6. And look at the prayer in verses 9 through 15. Commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. And what the Lord's Prayer is here in the Sermon on the Mount is really a pattern for prayer. Because look what Jesus says in verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. He doesn't say, pray this prayer. He says, in this manner. And so what he's doing is, he's giving the disciples a pattern to pray. And what is that pattern? Well, number one, you address your prayer to the Father in heaven because holy is His name. Holy is the person of God. Holy is the nature of God. Holy is the name of God. That's what he's talking about. God is a holy God. So you address your prayer to God. Then what's the second part? The second thing in that prayer, verse 10, is your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Jesus is telling us, you direct your prayer to God, and what your real desire is for the will of God to be done on earth as it's done in heaven. That's what he's telling us. And when we do ministry, We want God's will to be done. And as earthly beings, there's a lot of times in my life, I don't know what God wills. I don't know what God wants. I had a very good friend of mine died here a couple months ago from cancer. And I spent a lot of time talking with him and praying with him and visiting with him and stuff. And he knew the Lord. He was well settled with the Lord. And he told me, he said, you know, I said, what do you want me to do? Because they sent him home for hospice care. And I said, and he's younger than me. I said, how you want me to pray? I want to get his mindset. He said, well, let's pray that God will give me a miracle. Because the doctors say there's nothing else they can do. They're not treating this anymore. And they've sent me home because I'm going to die. But he said, you know, God's on the throne. And if God wants me alive, he's going to get me alive. He said, I hope I get up out of this bed and go roping again. That's what I want to do. That's really what I want to do. I said, brother, that's what we're going to pray. So we prayed. Went down the road for about a month, almost 2 months. And one afternoon, he called me. And his voice was real weak. He goes, hey, CF. I said, yeah. I knew who it was because I got ID on my phone. I said, what's up? He said, man, he said, I'm done with this. He said, pray God's going to take me home. He said, man, I am so much pain. It doesn't look like it's going to happen. He said, I'm happy with that. I want to be with Jesus now. See, his prayer changed. And his prayer was, I'm going to go be with the Lord. I'm not fighting this no more. I'm not putting my family through this no more. He wasn't quitting. What was he doing? He was accepting the will of God. Folks, the will to survive in humans has been put there by God. And there comes a time in life where what? God changes that will and you turn and you embrace leaving here. I could go up any one of them and it's like the old saying goes, everyone wants to go to heaven, but no one wants to go today. Right? Why? Because we have the will to live, the desire to live. We want to live. That is a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not a lack of faith. But I do know this, that if it's time to go, I know where I'm going and I'm ready to go. Amen. But see, what God did is he changed that in him and he said, let's pray. So what did I pray? I said, God, let your will be done. Because we, even at that time, don't know. We don't know. I called him the next day. I said, how you doing? He said, it doesn't look like that miracle's coming, brother. Pray that I go home. Pray that I go home. That's what I want to pray. And that's what we prayed, and God took him home. See, we don't know God's will. We don't know God's purpose. We don't know God's plan. So what do? We say, God, let your will be done on earth as it's done in heaven. In other words, perfect. Your perfect will. So when we do ministry, and we're going to do these greater works, we're going to be doing things of eternal significance. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. And the reason being is, people would like for this passage to read like this. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that you will get whatever you want in life. But it doesn't say that. What the passage, I mean, some people are like, yeah, amen. No, that's not what it says. It says that the Father may be glorified in the Son. The whole purpose of answering our prayer is for God's glory. That's right. And the whole idea is what? That you and I get in line with the will of God. That's what the whole thing is. And then he reiterates it in the next verse. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Why will he do it? He will do it so that the Father's glorified. That's the reason behind it. Folks, when it comes time to do ministry, as you're doing ministry in life, don't ever forget this. As a believer, God is right there with you. You have all the resources, all the power available to you. Don't ever confuse or think and follow this false concept that there are believers on the earth that have more of God than other believers. There are not a hierarchy of believers on the earth, that this guy over here has a super anointing from God and he's able to get whatever he wants. I've got to work that up in my life to get that love. You have all of God that every other believer has because you have the same Holy Spirit in you. What hinders or limits the Spirit is what I told you last week. When we have sin in our life and we grieve or quench the Spirit of God, that prevents you from doing a lot of what you want to do ministry-wise. So what is the plan? Keep your heart right with God. Guard your heart, for out of the heart proceeds what? All the issues of life. Stay in tune with God. Jesus himself in the 15th chapter, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing of spiritual worth, nothing of spiritual value, because the only thing of worth and spiritual value I can do is what God does through me. And in order for God to work through me, I've got to be clean. I've got to be in right standing with God. I've got to have the right and proper motives of God. All these things, that's a fallen line, folks. And in essence, what it means is I've got to get myself out of the way and say, God, let your will be done. Let your will be done, and whatever you ask in my name, according to my will, I will do it. Right. Folks, we have the power and the ability to have an impact because we have the living God of heaven and earth residing within us. Hallelujah. Truth be known, you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in you. Because the triune Godhead is not divisible. Wherever one is, they're both there. Like Jesus said, my Father's been working and now and I've been working. The Godhead doesn't divide. It's just that the active member in the church age is going to be what? The Spirit of God. The helper that I will send to you. He's going to be in your life. And so you walk in the Spirit. You walk filled with the Spirit. You walk clean before God. And whatever you ask in my name, in accordance with my will and purpose, that's what I'm going to do. And greater works, you will do. That's why we need to be about ministry. People all the time say, well, I just don't feel like, man, I'm empowered. I don't really think I can do ministry. I don't think God can. You don't know what my past is like. Well, if you're a believer, I got news for you. Your past is gone. It doesn't matter what your past is. Quit using that as an excuse. It doesn't matter what your present is because you've got the living God in you that is able to both do and will according to his good pleasure. Amen. So what you got to really focus on is get rid of that prideful attitude and get rid of those lame excuses about what you can't do and unleash the power of God through your life by getting in line with God. That's what we need to be doing. And every one of us has a ministry. Your office you work at, your home, your community, your school, wherever you may be, you are God's ambassador for that place. And you should be doing what? Encouraging those that are down. Lifting those up that have fallen. Affirming those that need affirmation. You're to be the light and salt of God in the world where you are. And it's not you, it's God. So all you have to do is get down, confess your sin before God, be cleansed by God and say, God, not my will, but your will be done. And see what God brings into your life. See what opportunities are before you. See what God can do and see what greater works can come about because you have finally allowed God to work through your life. And whatever you ask in accordance to his will, he's going to do it for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given us the resources necessary to be fruitful, the resources necessary to bear witness of the kingdom of God to those around us, to be a source of hope and light to others. And Father, my prayer is that we would do just that, that we would allow you to work through our life by yielding ourselves fully to you. Even though we don't feel capable, even though we don't feel assured, that doesn't matter. Because living within each of us as believers is the eternal God of heaven and earth. And with God, all things is possible. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.